We are in the book of Amos. And last week we were looking at some of the visions of the prophet. And in Amos, I'm going to start at the very top, so anybody that does not have the answers, the fill in the blanks, then I'm going to start at the beginning. I am not going to re-preach last week, but I am going to kind of recap it a little bit and give you an opportunity to fill in your blanks and to get your mind in gear of where God is going here in this section of Scripture. So, A would be judgment restrained. You know, what happened was God held back. He refrained. He restrained from doing it. Not that he restrained himself, but he said, Amos, because you're godly, because you're righteous, because you're living right, and more than anything, because you cried out to me, I'm going to hear your prayers, but I'm only going to hear them because you're godly, you're righteous, and you're obedient. And so, the two things that he restrains, the two judgment he restrains, the first one is the devouring locust. And if you remember, we were talking about how they planted their fields, and the first crop would usually go to the king for taxes, would go to the king as payment for whatever, and then the second crop that would come in would be theirs to take and put up and keep. And God says, you know what, it's the second crop that I am going to destroy. Locusts are going to destroy that, and you'll have no food, you'll starve to death. Because this isn't a Joseph situation where Joseph put away for the famine for 7 years, if you remember that. This is a situation where God says, you know what, if I destroy your farms, you're done. And so the first one he restrained from were the devouring locusts, and then the second one was the devouring flame. And what he talked about there was not an actual flame or an actual fire, but because what he talked about is the sun. The sun is going to be so hot, the sun is going to be so intense, that it is literally going to melt and burn up everything that you have. And so Amos says, Lord, please don't do that either, you know, because they're so small, they're just a small group of people, your children, and if you destroy everything, you're going to destroy them, and they wouldn't be able to withstand that. And so God said, okay, Amos, I'm changing my mind, or I'm going to decide not to, because, not because you have convinced me, but because you are living righteous and you asked me. You see how God literally will refrain from doing things if our life is right and we just seek His face and ask Him? He'll refrain from some of the punishment. He'll refrain from some of the things that we deserve. And He'll withhold. We see it all through Scripture. And that's why He does it here. Not because He goes, oh, Amos, good point. I never thought about that before. Man, you know what? That's legitimate. I didn't think about that, so I'll withhold. He didn't do that. He said, Amos, because your heart is so pure before me, I'm going to honor that. And I'm going to honor that by answering your prayer. That's an amazing thing, guys, if we get a hold of that. You know, we think, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, and things are going to be what they're going to be, and I have no control, no say. But that's not true. We have some control if we control our lives and live righteous for God. We have some control. We have we have position, if you will, with God. We can go before Him and say, God, you know what? God, my heart is right before you. My eyes are right. My intentions are right. God, everything is right before you. And God, I am asking you to answer this prayer. And if it's within His will, and you go, well, how do we know His will? Sometimes you live, if you just live right, you're going to pray God's will. Because if you're living right, and spiritually, you're right. Spiritually, you're in God's Word. Spiritually, you're in prayer. Spiritually, you are connected with God. God's going to show you His will. God's going to tell you what He wants. God's going to show you how to obtain it if your relationship is right to receive His direction. That's how we know God's will. It's a relationship. It's not a, oh God, I don't know what you want from me today, so I'm just going to guess, or God, I'm going to throw this out there and hope that you like it. That's not how God operates. You live inside of God's world, if you will, and you're spiritually right, you're going to know God's will. Amos was spiritually right. Amos was seeking God's face like none other. Amos was right with God. Amos knew what God wanted. Amos could hear God talk because Amos' heart was open to God, Now, where are we at? Because, you know, we'd sit back and go, well, I pray all the time. But is your heart right? Now, you know the answer to this. I can't answer that for you. Is your heart right? Is your heart right before God? And there's no sin in your life to stop your prayers. And you go, well, we can't be sinless. I think that we could. I really do. I really believe that once we are saved, once we know Jesus Christ, I really believe we can live a sinless life. Because the Holy Spirit, otherwise what will happen is we tell the Holy Spirit He's inadequate. Because the Holy Spirit's going to go, that's sin, don't do that. He's going to convict us. And then at that point, it's up to us to go, okay, Lord, you know what? You're right, and I'm not going to do that. That's making a conscious decision to do what's right. Or we go, Lord, you know what? I know it's wrong, but. And when you throw that but in there, you're immediately getting ready to go contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to God. Contrary to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you throw that but in there, I remember when I was a kid, and I wish I could find this. I even searched for it, and I couldn't find it. There was a lady who would go around to the public schools, and she had a little puppet frog, and the puppet's name was Yabut. Yabut. You guys know where I'm going? And so every time we would talk to her, she'd get in front of the kids, and she would tell them, and she goes, but then we have this Yabut. Yeah, but, and then all of a sudden, yeah, but shows up, you know. And that's what we do. I know God, yes, God, but. And then we set ourselves up for a fall. So what I want you to see here, that when God answers Amos's prayer by withholding or restraining the locust and the flame, God's doing it because there was no yeah, but. It was, okay, God, whatever you want, I will do. And he was faithful and he did it. And so I just want you to see that. Okay, then the next part, B, was judgment required. And so when we look at that, we have the plumb line, if you will. And God says, you know, Amos, I'm going to refrain from those other two, but listen, I can't turn my head anymore. This is the plumb line. And I'm sizing Israel up with the plumb line. And I told you what a plumb line was when you would hold a string at the bottom of the heavy weight and there's a point. It's almost like a cylinder, but at the end it goes into a point. And you would hold the plumb line and it would tell you if the wall was true. It would tell you whatever you were doing, if it was accurate, if it was true. Unless it was out of level or whatever. The plumb line told you the truth. And so what happened was God says, Amos, here's the plumb line. See the plumb line? And here's Israel. See Israel? The plumb line goes like that. Israel going like that. You see what I'm saying? And he says, they don't measure up. They don't measure up. It's not good works that get you anywhere. But let me tell you something. When you know God, you want to do God's works, which are good. And he says, Amos, here's the plumb line. And they are not measuring up. They are in the other sanctuaries. They are in the other temples. They have idol worship. And I'm just not going to have it, Amos. And so then the next part were the priests. And we were talking about the priests and how they were appointed by the ungodly king. Jeroboam appoints these priests. And of course, I equated that with today's society and how our president appointed ungodly judges. You see how, I mean, it's just the same thing. And what happened here with the priest, Amaziah, he says, Amos, here's what I want you to do, because Amos, you need to go to another land. You need to go back where you came from, and you can do whatever you want back there, but we're sick of it here. And man, all of a sudden, Amaziah is just slamming Amos. And Amos just takes it, and takes it, and he takes it. And then all of a sudden when he's done, Amos says, Amaziah, I got a word for you. We always have a word for somebody, don't we? But I like Amos' word, because Amos' word snaps Amaziah's head back. Amos' word gives his attention. Amaziah realizes, man, he messed up. Amos says to Amaziah, I got a word for you, and this is the word. Your wife is going to become a harlot, and everybody in the city is going to have her. Your children, they're going to die, every one of them, Amaziah, because you're getting involved in God's work and God's not pleased. Your children are going to die. And you, Amaziah, you're not going to be so lucky. Because, you know, sometimes we say, oh, he was a lucky one, he died. You know what I'm saying? We say that because we think they should have lived out their punishment. But if you ever think about this, if they don't know the Lord, they're living out their punishment. They're not the lucky one. They'd have been lucky to survived and been in prison rather than to have died and feel the wrath of God, to feel the flames. And so Amaziah is not so fortunate as the rest. He has to go live in a desolate land, a defiled land, for the rest of his days as he watches his wife get past, as he watches his children die, because, and the only reason Amaziah is going through this, number one, he's ungodly, but number two, he jumps up in Amos's face and tries to tell the man of God to do the things of Satan. He tries to deter him, he tries to get him out, and because of that, Amos says, therefore. I love that word, therefore. It really means because of. Amaziah, because you wouldn't stop running your yap, because you got in God's business and you knew better, because you were trying to stop what God wants to go on, therefore, because you refuse to be godly, because you refuse to repent, because you refuse to hear truth and listen, because of that, Amaziah, this is what's going to happen to you. And so he deals with the ungodly priest. And now that brings us to C. Judgment restored. See how fast I preached through two chapters? That was pretty good, wasn't it? All right. Judgment restored is where we're at. We're going to be looking in chapter 8, verse 1. He says here, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. And you go, well, what does the basket of summer fruit have to do with God's judgment? Well, summer fruit literally means extremely ripe fruit. Excessively ripe fruit. The end is near. You know what I'm saying? You get how many here like real ripe bananas? Yeah. No, I don't like them either. The funny thing is, I can eat a banana when it's green. You guys learn so much about me up here. Anyway, I can eat, and some of it's just really weird, but I can eat a green banana that's right on the verge of turning yellow. But if I eat it once, what you guys would call normal, or my family calls normal, there's something in the banana that's really ripe that cuts off my wind. It closes up my windpipe. I can't breathe. Anybody else have that problem? I got one. Anybody else have that problem? Everybody's looking like, who is it? Don't raise your hand. We're all together in this. All right. And so the really ripe banana, literally, I have a hard time breathing. I struggle to breathe. And so If they get ripe, everybody knows I'm out of that game. I don't even need any more bananas. And if I get a banana pudding and they're made with two, the bananas are black. You know how they get a little black? I love you, but I can't have any. So at any rate, that's what he's talking about. That summer fruit, he's saying that the really ripe fruit, and the end is near. It's about time to throw that fruit out. It's not edible. It gets too ripe, bruised, and rotted. You know what I'm talking about. That's what it says. See, if you don't understand what summer fruit is, then you miss what he's saying. This fruit that's been in a basket that you guys, you go over to your grandparents' house, you remember when you go over to grandma's house and she'd always have that basket of fruit on her table, and you'd look at it and go, Grandma, you should have ate this 2 months ago. What is up? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? That's what we're talking about right there. Just so you have a good understanding, a good visual of what summer fruit is. It is really ripe fruit. And he says, you know what? That's Israel. Judgment still has to come. But I'm not going to do it like I said I was going to do it with the locust and with the sun, only because of Amos. He says, but you know, The judgment's going to be restored. And so we have a solemn sign. A solemn sign. And that solemn sign is the basket of summer, the ripe summer fruit. And God says, just like that is the way Israel is going to be. And then he goes on, and he says here in 8:3, he says, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. They're going to understand, they're going to recognize, because Amos is prophesying this. Amos is telling everybody, and listen, you have to understand that when Amos prophesies and it says that he went about telling everyone, he told everyone. There was not one ear that didn't hear this. Do you know why? Because when God brings it, there is not going to be any place where anybody can say, but I didn't know God. And if you remember, back in chapters 2 and 3, God was calling for repentance. God sent Amos out. And you go back, and when you read about that, God sent Amos out, and he says, Amos, call them into repentance. Call them. I want to give them an opportunity. I mean, when we talk about God, and we say, sometimes we say God's unfair. Anybody ever say God's unfair? Yeah. Thank you for your honesty. Listen, there's times we get in the flesh and we go, God, that's not fair. God, I deserve it. I think about the wedding yesterday and what a beautiful day it was. It was a gorgeous, I mean, it was a perfect day for a wedding. Unless you're a bald man in a suit with a tie on, that was just a tad warm. But it was a beautiful day for a wedding, and the night was clear, the sky was clear, and they had fireworks afterwards. I mean, real fireworks, like downtown Albany. And it was it was beautiful, it was perfect. And I thought, okay, God, you know what? Now they're calling for thunderstorms on our car wash. 2 weeks in a row, God. That's not fair. Because the people that had the wedding, God, they don't serve you. God, they don't even recognize you as God. Jesus Christ to them is nothing. God, I love you. Jesus is my Savior. I serve you. Why can't I get a little sunshine? Right? Don't we do that? Come on. How many guys in the flesh, we do this. Now, I'm not saying God's unfair. I'm just saying he needs to lean more in my direction than he did in their direction. And sometimes we get irritated. And the reason I said it the way I said it about the wedding and the car wash, because that's exactly how I felt. God, 2 weeks in a row. What's up with that? God, this is an opportunity to reach the community. God, this is an opportunity to say hello to somebody. This is an opportunity for people to get to know we're here. God, this is an opportunity for us to serve. God, this is an opportunity for us to show Jesus in a practical way. God, why don't you want us to have a car wash? Now, we got to understand, his ways are not our ways. And then once we get past our pompous self, then we say, okay, God, you're God. And you have my best interest at hand. You always do. But we get that way if we're not careful. And so I thought that same thing. And so what's going to happen here is they're going to be in total silence because they heard God's word. They knew it was of God. They had opportunity to repent. They had opportunity to change their direction of thought. They had their opportunity to stop serving these two golden cows, if you will, because that's all they were, and turn and go back south into Jerusalem and serve the real God that they knew existed, that they knew delivered them. And so as they're carrying out these dead bodies, can you imagine, guys, just picture this for a minute. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, and I know that some say that I give you a picture of things very well. I give great descriptions, and so that's good because you remember that. Like the smoke bomb. How many remember how the smoke bomb smells? Yeah, how horrible was that? Yeah, the stink bomb. Thank you. Yeah, how nasty was that? But that's what a stink bomb smells like. Well, right here, what you're going to have is God's going to start wiping out people. And the Bible says there's going to be dead bodies everywhere. And this carrying out in silence, this dead body is going to be all around the altar. The altar that they built, that supposedly was supposed to have been built for God, but it was really built for false idols. The altar that they thought was going to give them protection and give them the mercy of God, but the problem was, it was a false idol that they were serving on this altar. And God says, listen, you made this an altar of mercy and you turned it into your destruction. And so what he's talking about here is that the altar where they went and worshiped God. Can you imagine coming to church and having to carry out dead bodies, stepping over them, and nobody saying a word because everybody knew. Everybody knew why God did it. You knew you were guilty, and so you carry him out in silence because there's no more defense. That's what's going on here, guys. You have to understand, and I'm not trying to, I know this is heavy stuff, but by the way, it gets brighter next week. And but you have to understand what's going on. God says, enough's enough. And literally, they're going to carry bodies out of the temple. Dead bodies. In silence, because they know they had an opportunity to seek God's face. They had an opportunity to be right with God, to get right with God. They had an opportunity to stop going in the direction contrary to God and turn and go in God's direction. They had an opportunity and chose not to go God's way. And so as they're carrying the dead bodies out in silence, they know they brought it on themselves. And guys, when things come upon our lives, and it's really a heavy, heavy, heavy burden, really something heavy, and I know everybody's been here. If you know God, you've been here. You had to have been here. And you're doing something, and you tell somebody something to do something the right way. Maybe you're a parent, and you're telling your child. Maybe you're just an adult, and you're trying to give another adult direction like Nathan gave David. Remember when Nathan went to David? And you're trying to tell them how to live right and to do right and what God expects. And then all of a sudden, man, like a bolt of lightning, it hits you. And God says, that's what you should be doing. That's what you should be listening to your own words. Anybody ever been there? Oh, yeah. Man, I've been there a few times, and that is not comfortable, is it? It is not pleasing. And I know in my heart of hearts, man, God says, if you would do that, I'll bless you. But since you refuse because of your pride, since you refuse to come forth and repent and do what's right, you're going to carry this with you, and it's not going to be good. And in my heart of hearts, I know it. I know, okay, God, I know I got to be doing what I just told this guy to do or what I just told this lady to do. That's where they're at. That's where the Israelites are at. They had opportunity to spare themselves all this pain, all this death, all this ugliness, all this wrath of God. They had opportunity. And they chose to go their way instead. Guys, we have opportunity. God gives us opportunity all the time. Why is it we choose to go contrary to Him? I was talking to somebody the other day, and it was real funny because it was actually sad, funny. I say funny because of the conversation I had, sad because of the topic of the conversation. But I was having a conversation the other day with somebody about drugs and sex. Single person. And I said, why do you do this? Well, I know it's wrong. Why are you continuing? I know it's wrong. Why don't you just stop right now while God is still convicting you and still extending grace and mercy to you? Why don't you stop right now, repent, and do what God asked you to do? And that person said this, I don't want to. Why don't you want to? And then this was probably the most tragic part. Because right now, the pleasure in serving myself is greater than the pleasure of serving God. That's Israel. That's what Amos is getting at. And they had opportunity. And this person has opportunity. Even right now, this person has opportunity. But if they continue to serve self, understand there's a price to pay. And the crazy part is, they know it. Not only do they know it in their heart, but this person vocalized it to me. I know that this and this and this would probably happen. Took my breath away. And you're still willing to pay that price? Do you honestly? The only reason you're willing to pay the price now is because you truly don't understand the cost. That's the only reason, because if you truly understood the cost and the fact that this is a lifelong decision, you will live with this forever and ever and ever. It will haunt you. The day you decide, I will serve God and I will do what's right, you will still have that haunting inside of you if God has spared His wrath upon you. And they're willing. They're willing. But I can't say a whole lot. I've been there. I just praise God. I'm not there anymore. Amen. Some of you are there today, though. Some of you are there saying the cost, the price is worth it, but you really don't understand the cost. Because what we see, if you go down and buy a car, some people are in the market possibly for buying a car, and you go down and you buy a car, they've even been stopped by police, like a raid coming in on them. It's another story for another day. But at any rate, I'm waiting for the proper time to use it. But I'm not even going there because it's so funny. But you go down and you buy a car, and on the windshield it says what? $16.99 or whatever it is. But we're just going to use $16.99 as the price. That's the price of the car. But is that really the cost? No. We got $16.99. Then we have tax, dock fee, you have license, and you have then you have setup and all the stuff that they put on there. And then, by the time you're done, that $16.99 is now up to $26.99. You know what I'm saying? And all we see is the price, and we never see the cost until we're in it. Guys, that's what I'm telling you. You have opportunity now. You have opportunity now to stop whatever it is you're doing that's not right with God and to get right with God. But understand, if you choose not to, then you have a price. But understand, the price is not the cost. It's always greater than we anticipated. We think, oh, I can afford that. But then when we get done, we go, oh, I wasn't expecting all that to go with it. I can't afford that. That's what sin does. That's where it's at. And so all of a sudden, now we move into a sobering sermon. Chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. It says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Man, he's listening. Think about this for a second. He's talking about how the rich are becoming richer at the cost of the poor. This is what he's talking about. And he says, you know what? I'll never, never forget the wrong you did to them people. That's what he's saying. I'll never. So when we get angry at our government because they're doing the same thing, understand this. God hasn't forgotten. God will hold them accountable. There's some rejoicing in that. And you say, well, I want to see it. Because how many like to see the people that do us wrong get their punishment back? Come on. Absolutely, yeah, in the heart of hearts we do, don't we? We're like, man, I want to see you go down. And we take this play, right? Come on, we do. And we're like, okay, God, I got that perfect plan. Let me lay it out for you. But think about this, guys. At the great white throne judgment. Because we're in the book of Amos, which is prophecy. So let's just keep looking at prophecy for a second. The great white throne judgment is at the end times, the end of the end. The Christians are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's where we get judged, where we get to hand in our crowns for our good works, and where we get to present Jesus for the things, we get to present Him our gifts for what we've done for Him on earth. But then there's a day, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, that all people, everyone on earth that has not received Christ, has not believed in God, they're going to be there. And we're going to be there. And we're going to be witnesses of God's judgment on our loved ones. We're going to be witnesses of God's judgment on those who did us wrong that didn't know Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you won't be asking for revenge for that person then. You will be weeping for that person. You'll be weeping for them because you're going to understand what the total cost was of rejecting Christ. You may not understand it now because either you don't read about it, you don't want to hear about it, you don't want to know, or you in your mind think this can't be real. But come that day, you will understand the complete cost of what that person is going to go through. And you're going to watch them be cast, judged and cast. And not only is it going to be your enemies that you have despised here on earth, some of them are going to be your loved ones. Some of them are going to be your friends. Some of them are going to be your co-workers. Some of them are going to be the people that you look at and you go, man, because I see people all the time and I go, what a fantastic person. What a fantastic man. They got a heart of gold, give away anything. Serve anybody. What a fantastic person. Got a better testimony than most Christians. And yet refuses God. And they're going to be standing there, cast into hell. And we're going to witness this. We're going to watch this. And God says, for all those people that we're going to witness this work, God says, I'm not going to forget what you did. You rich people. You people who had no concern. And He even talks to Israel, because if you remember, you go back, He tells Israel, you knew better. You knew better. I'm holding you more accountable because you knew better. I can understand these ones over here because they were ignorant of everything that was going on. But you, I exposed everything to you. I told you everything. I laid it out. You knew better. And I'm going to hold you accountable to that. Christian, we know better. And you say, well, I don't know better. You do today. You know better today because you've been told today. Guys, how important it is that we take every opportunity that's given to us. Don't worry about offending somebody. The offense is going to be there no matter what. It's either going to be the glory of God or it's going to be an offense. And it's either going to be an offense when you tell them or it's going to be an offense at the Great White Throne Judgment. Either way, it'll be an offense. Don't worry about it. Offend away for the glory of God. Because He says here, jump down to verse 8, because He's talking about how He's not going to forget, and then there's going to be a famish. So if we look in chapter 8, verse 11, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Now when we think of famine, we always think of famine as no food. That's not what this famine is going to be. Think about this. A famine, and by the way, a famine is a terrible, terrible thing. And you know what? People don't usually live through famines, do they? And He says here, I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He's going to take the word of the Lord away. He's going to take the impression of God on the people away. He's going to take, listen, you know what? Right now, I am like an Amos. God has sent me to preach His word, to explain and to share. You are like an Amos when God chooses to use you. But you, like Amos, have the same decision that I have. Either I will get up here or I will not get up here today. I will either preach the word of God or I will make you feel good and not preach the word of God. And God says, you know what? You have the same opportunity. He says, I will call you to share Jesus with somebody. And many of you, if not every one of you, had had an opportunity or a conviction of God to share Jesus Christ with the lost. And you have chosen to be Amaziah instead of Amos. You have chosen to say, God, you know what? I'm just going to get out of here because, God, this is uncomfortable for me and I'm not going to share Jesus because you know what they're going to say to me? You know what they're going to think about me? And, God, I'm not going to put myself in that situation. And so I'm out of here. Some of you do that. And then some of you are Amoses who cry out and say, oh, you need Jesus. There's coming a day where God's influence is going to be taken away. There's coming a day where God's word will no longer have its effect on anybody because God is going to remove it. Then there is nothing anybody can do. Once it is gone, it is gone. It's like being in the desert with a 5-gallon pail of water. As long as we have that water, we're feeling pretty secure, even though the sun's hot. Even though it's very uncomfortable. Matter of fact, when the wind blows, the sand gets offensive, doesn't it? And we're out in the desert, but we're still okay because we have our water. Well, the Word of God is that water. And when that water's gone, there's nothing. You're in the desert, and it's dry, and it's hot, and it's burning, and it's offensive. And you're guaranteed death because there's nothing in sight for 100 miles and nobody knows you're there. How long can you last? That's today. Guys, we have a 5-gallon thing of drinking water right now. But it's getting empty. It's getting empty and there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when God says, here's the plumb line, America, and you missed it. And Christian, you knew better. And I'm holding you accountable. Our drinking water supply is diminishing. Who are we going to tell? Who are we going to share? Because he says, I'm telling you, the spiritual famine is coming. And we already know it's coming because you look in America and the spiritual famine is upon us. We, fortunately, have a Joseph watching out for us right now who has stored things away so that we can continue to eat, that we can continue to drink, that we can continue to live. But I'm telling you, the day is coming when they're going to forget about that Joseph. Do you remember when Joseph died, Egypt forgot after a while who Joseph was and the Israelites were. And all of a sudden they pressed them, Israelites. We're coming to that in America. Oh my, Christian. Hear what I'm saying. Get it. Get it. And then I have people come up to me after services where I preach and talk about hell and talk about heaven and talk about the grace of God leaving. And they'll say, well, my mom and dad died and they didn't know Jesus. You're going to tell me they're in hell? And as a pastor, I have to sit there and say, yes. As lovingly as you can. Man, we got to avoid that. And if each of us did our job, we could. Let's be an Amos, man. Let's take advantage of our opportunities because the spiritual famine is coming. Number three, a startling sight. A startling sight. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. This is the destruction of Israel. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. Remember, it's the false altar. It's the altar that was supposed to be for God Himself, and it became an altar for idol worship. It became an altar for the golden calves. And He, God, said, Strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight of the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and for, not for good. Here's what's happening, guys. I don't think I need to go heavy into this. The Son of God Himself makes a pronouncement. And the pronouncement is, I'm removing them. You won't hide. You can't run. You can't get away. And when you think that you're hidden and nobody can see you, I know where you're at and I'll get you. Guys, he's talking to Israel, but do you feel it coming for America too? Do you feel it invading in our land, the same idolatry, the same problems that Israel was dealing with, we are now having to deal with? The question is, not when is this going to happen? The bigger question is, when are we as Christians, those who say, I love Jesus Christ and He's my Lord and Savior, when are we going to decide to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to win the lost? That's the question. Because the when is God going to do this, it's inevitable. But us standing back doing nothing is not inevitable. We can change that. We can share with our loved ones. And if it offends them, then so be it. But end it with this. I only told you that because I love you. And just think about what I said. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm not. Listen, I had a... And this shocked me. At the wedding, I was met some of the guys there, and I was talking to one of them who is from here, and he's lived in North Carolina now, Rocky Mount, for, I think he said 14 years. And he made this statement to me, because we were talking about religion and the differences between there and here, and how I used to live in Raleigh, 45 minutes from where he lives, and I now live here, so I get to see his culture. And he was born and raised here. He now lives where I live for almost 17 years. And so he gets to feel that culture. And we actually got to see it from, you know, from, it was kind of cool. We got to see it from the different vantage points. And he said this to me, and it stunned me. It stunned me. He said, you know, there's churches everywhere down there, and everybody is all the time inviting you to Wednesday night or Sunday night or Bible study or something. He said, you can't get away from it. I said, well, man, that's a good thing. And he said, well, it would be a good thing if they lived it. And he said, but then this is what gets me. They ask me this question, are you saved? And I tell them, no. He's Jehovah's Witness. Or grew up that he's really not practicing anything right now. And he said, I tell him no. And he said, it's almost like it is a cult or it's cliquish or something. He said, because, you know, a status symbol. That's what he said. It was a status symbol because the minute I say no, then I don't fit in their group anymore and they leave me alone. Man, you tell me no. That's like adding gas to the fire. I ain't leaving you alone, buddy. You need Jesus. But I was shocked that that's the way he sees that down there. And then he said this, the Baptists are the worst. He said they're their own little group. And if you're not saved, they pretty much are done with you. Is that the mentality of the Christian today, that we think we're elite? Is that the mentality of the Christian today, that we think if you're not already what I am, then you can't be? That's crazy mentality. And that, coming from someone who does not know Jesus, coming from someone who grew up in this area, right down the road that way, who now goes to the South, the Bible Belt, and they treat him like that? What have Christians become? We're not elitist. Man, we are sinners, but saved by grace of God. Who, had God not touched us and we recognized His hand and we stopped and we recognized our position as sinners and we repented, had that not happened, we would be in the same shoes as the man who says, "No, I'm not saved." We need to be going after them. Not offensively, not going after them to where we bring harm to them, but I'm saying we need to go after them to be consistent. Consistent in our walk, in our talk, in our actions, in our love, in our service, consistent in everything we are, so that we can show them who Jesus Christ is, so they can legitimately stop and go, "Man, I can't condemn him for anything. That dude's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. And I want what they got, because their life is together." Man, we need to do that. Number four, the sudden stroke. The sudden stroke. Chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. "The Lord God of hosts, He who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name." The Lord. Amos gives a description of God's visible and invisible power. And he talks about how He's built everything. But yet, that God, the Lord, He's the one bringing the stroke to hit the post, to shake the world. And by the way, after this, after Amos, comes a terrible earthquake. And nobody could hide. It was an unbelievable earthquake. So when we think about how's God going to do that, and of course we'll talk about it later. I don't have time now. But man, when God says, hit the doorpost, that it's going to shake and everybody's going to feel it, it was an earthquake. It was an earthquake that God brought. I promise you, everybody felt it. It was far greater than what Japan ever felt. That's what God meant when He said to hit the post and it's going to shake. And then we go into chapter 9, verse 7 through 10, the sifting sieve. 9, 7 through 10. "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? O children of Israel, says the Lord, did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord." Now here's what he's talking about. Remember, I said it was the 10 tribes in the north. This is who he's talking about. You're ungodly, and you have denied me, you don't know me, and I'm going to destroy you. But I'm not going to destroy the entire house of Jacob, because we have two tribes in the south, remember? Those two tribes in the south were still recognizing Him as God and the Deliverer. And they're in Jerusalem, they were still praising Him, and there was no false gods there, no false idols, no idolatry there. But God's still going to hold the two in the south accountable, or the kingdom in the south accountable, because they knew better and didn't do anything to influence the north. Wow, nobody escapes God, do they? And when we think we're innocent because we did nothing, we're guilty because we did nothing. And so here in 9, we'll pick back up so I can finish chapter 9, verse 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful..." I'm sorry, verse 9. "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, 'The calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Here's what the sieve is. Here's what he's talking about. The sifting, and not even the smallest grain is going to hit the ground. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to take all of Israel, because remember, he's going to destroy. He's already said the sword is coming upon you. And so what he's talking about now is, listen, for those of you who are right, and those of you who are living for God, those of you who are not in idolatry, those of you who have decided that God is God and nobody's going to take his place, those are going to be sifted out through, as remember in the New Testament, it talks about sifting of the wheat. The wheat and the tares, and this is what's going on. God says, I'm going to sift out those that are mine. They'll not fall to the ground. They're mine. I'll protect them. The rest, they're going to hit the ground. And when it hits the ground, there's only one thing that can be done with it. Throw it away. It's no good. And that's why he says, not even the smallest grain will hit the ground. They're mine. I'll protect them. Because we have to understand, anything that hits the ground when they were sifting, you didn't pick it back up. It's gone. And so God's making very clear that not even the smallest grain is going to hit the ground, because I make no mistakes. That's what he's saying. Guys, there's coming a day when there's going to be some sifting. Are you going to be one that hits the ground? Or are you going to be the one that God saves? We say, well, that's up to God. No. It's up to you. Are you right with God? Do you know God is? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are we going to take every opportunity we have like Amos, or are we going to be an Amaziah? It's all up to us. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take long. If you're here today, and there's a question in your mind, and you say, man, I might be one that hits the ground, then I want you to fix it. I want you to fix it right now. You say, well, how do I fix it? You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Then you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is how you do it, quietly in your heart. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you have fear of being the grain of sand that hits the ground, then you need to secure yourself, and you need to do it by asking Jesus to come into your heart. And this is how you do it. If you wish to receive Christ, you pray after me, quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm one of the grains that's going to hit the ground, because I realize in my heart of hearts that I am not right with you, because I've never ask Jesus to come into my heart and truly meant it. But today, Lord, I mean it. Today, Lord, I repent of all my sins. Right now, Lord, I give you all of me. Come into my life, Jesus, and save my soul.